Well, greetings from my home. I am Pastor Dan, and I have the privilege of preaching a sermon to you on forgiveness. The title is Forgiveness, Living in God's Mercy and Grace. And we will be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. So I invite you to get your Bibles and open it up to Matthew, chapter 18. This past week, Pastor Ray ended his sermon encouraging us to rest in God's mercy and grace. Ray, using Samson's mother as an example, stressed the importance of living in obedience to God. But he also reassured us that there will be times when we will fail, saying, none of us are perfect. None of us are going to keep God's commands perfectly. So when we fail, when we fall short, when we disobey, we need to go to God for forgiveness. We need to rest in God's mercy and grace that He offers so freely in His Son, Jesus. Well, for me, praying to God and asking for forgiveness is a daily event and a great source of comfort. This is not because I'm an awful person. I struggle with living in total obedience to God. And so, I'll just leave it there. Resting in God's mercy and grace is a huge benefit of life for those of us who are the people of God. We all rest in the scriptural promise of forgiveness found in 1 John, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness is the subject we will look at in Scripture today. But we will focus not so much on God's forgiveness for us, but on our extending forgiveness to others. Rather than resting in God's mercy and grace today, we will consider living in God's mercy and grace. Specifically, freely forgiving others as God freely forgives us. This coronavirus is causing a lot of problems, and it's most likely sparking many tensions and anger. I heard on the radio the other day that Kanye West and his wife, Kim Kardashian, are having problems. Supposedly, this confinement has them, the commentator says, wanting to strangle each other. So they are now reportedly living on opposite sides of the house. Does not sound like there's much forgiveness going on there. But you know, we do not need a coronavirus to spur arguments and broken relationships. Arguments and broken relationships have been going on since the fall of man. Martin Luther once wrote, think of all the squabbles Adam and Eve must have had in the course of 900 years of married life. It all started like this. Eve says, you ate the apple. Adam says, you gave it to me. But let us be serious. Evil takes many forms, and evil actions are sometimes seemingly unforgivable. Actions like physical or mental abuse, murder, torture, and recklessness can destroy people's lives. When any of us suffers from evil actions like these, how can we recover, let alone forgive? Unforgiveness surfaces in every area of our lives, even causing pain and turmoil within our churches. I think man's inability to forgive is historically a much more pervasive pandemic than this coronavirus. And this pandemic of unforgiveness has been with us, causing great human misery since the fall of man. We all get angry. It is a human sin condition. And the response to anger is often not forgiveness, ever. Instead, we want vengeance, some sort of retribution, or at least repentance from the offending party. And often these acts of vengeance lead to further pain, ruined lives, economic disasters, and even wars. But most tragically, these acts of retribution can lead to a break in our personal relationships with God. And all this can develop into an underlying and obvious lack of peace, which just festers without relief. Scientists are working hard to develop a vaccine for the coronavirus. Well, we need a vaccine for this pandemic of unforgiveness. But there's good news. Scripture provides it. The vaccine involves determining to increasingly live and forgive in the grace and mercy of God's love. But how does this vaccine work? Why should we live this way? And how does this forgiveness look? We can find answers to these questions in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Here, Jesus is recorded giving his disciples direct guidance on extending forgiveness to others. We will look at all the verses beginning at verse 21 through 35, but I will now just read verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Then Jesus begins explaining his answers using a parable. So we're going to look at three main points to consider in today's scripture passage. First, Jesus teaches that forgiveness for others has no limitations. Second, Jesus teaches us why forgiveness has no limitations. And then third, Jesus alludes to how it looks when we forgive others and live in God's mercy and grace. So let's take the first point. Jesus teaches us that there are no limitations to how many times we should forgive somebody. The setting is Jesus is gathering with his disciples near Galilee and teaching them many things. He had just discussed how to deal with fellow church members who are living and struggling with sin. But then Peter takes the situation one step further, saying, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, Peter's suggestion to forgive up to seven times probably seemed to him as beyond reasonable. For one reason, Jesus had just taught that the sin of a church member should be confronted three times. But Jesus' answer is way beyond what Peter or anyone might have expected. He said 70 times seven. Now, there are some translation issues where some English translations say 70 times 7, and some say 77. But the force of the Greek wording here suggests unlimited forgiveness. Forgiveness not worth counting. You see, God's love is always available, and his compassion is limitless. His anger is never sustained. God forever desires to grant forgiveness to his people. The prophet Michael writes, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." And again, from our first reading today, in Psalm 103, David writes, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger. He will not harbor his anger forever." As Christians, we know this unlimited love and forgiveness. I imagine Peter, witnessing Jesus' love and compassion on a daily basis, was not too surprised to hear Jesus' answer. So the first point is this. Jesus teaches us that there's to be no limitations to forgiveness. Now the second point. Jesus then reinforces his teaching using a parable to illustrate this, why forgiveness has no limitations. The parable in our Bibles is called the parable of the unmerciful servant. The story is quite simple. A wealthy man, the master, approaches one of his servants who owes him a great amount of debt. He demands the servant to pay up, but the servant is unable to pay. So the master determines that the servant, his wife, and all his children are to be sold to pay the debt. Well, devastated, the servant begs for additional time, promising to pay back everything. But then, amazingly, the master takes pity on the man and lets him go free of any debt. But then this same servant approaches a fellow servant demanding payment for a much smaller debt he owes him. This fellow servant pleads for patience, just as the first servant had pled to the master. But the first servant treats him with no mercy, instead throwing him into prison until his family can pay. Well, eventually the master hears how the servant he pardoned treated his fellow servant. So the master hands him over to the jailers to be treated harshly, calling him a wicked servant. The master scolds the wicked servant, saying, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Then Jesus sums up the parable, saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Now, there are two things to be noticed from this parable. The first thing is that the verb used for the master's having pity is the same verb translated as Jesus having compassion. Compassion when he was with the 5,000, feeding them with five loaves and two fish. And the compassion that Jesus had when he was with all of the people in the villages and towns that he visited, healing every sickness and disease. This means we are to care for and forgive those who ask for our forgiveness just as God cares for us. Rather than having any negative reactions, we need to treat repentant offenders with grace and mercy. Paul writes in Ephesians this, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." The second point from this parable, we must also understand that our forgiveness for others is to be the measure by which God displays his forgiveness to us. Scripture is clear about this in many supportive passages. This is a critical part of the Lord's Prayer that we recite often, where we say, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Have faith in God. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." And then in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." These scriptural passages are not suggestions. These passages are commands. We're to forgive those who repent and are seeking our forgiveness. But understand this. Scripture does not teach that we lose our salvation when we struggle with forgiveness. It does teach, however, that we will not have the full measure of peace available from a forgiving heart. So why should there be no limitations to forgiveness? The answer is because God's forgiveness has no limitations. As we truly understand the gravity of our own sins and God's incredible forgiveness for us in Christ, the only appropriate response is to mirror God's forgiveness to those who have hurt us. But forgiveness is often hard work. It can feel impossible to be forgiving someone who has hurt us badly. or to have forgiveness for someone who has not repented or even asked for forgiveness. People who have been hurt badly may say, "You have no idea what I'm going through. I cannot forgive." These injured people feel weak, vulnerable, and angry, and they may hold fast to their anger, using the anger as a source of power against the offender. And to keep them from being repeatedly vulnerable and hurt. Yet know this, forgiveness should never require the injured person to remain in any danger or continued harm. You need to stay safe and physically separated from people who would harm you. Yet sometimes, forgiveness for an unrepentant person can free up the grip of hate. Yet sometimes, forgiveness for an unrepentant person can free up the grip of hatred we harbor inside. A rabbi immigrant from Germany after the war was recorded making an astonishing statement. He said, "Before coming to America, I had to forgive Hitler. You see, I did not want to bring Hitler inside me to my new country." Recognize that having protective anger alone can prevent us from extending forgiveness. And understand that the power of anger is not the power which must be used for forgiveness. The power for being able to genuinely forgive comes only from the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Forgiveness is a fruit of the Spirit which needs to grow in us, and we have God's power to grow that fruit. So we have looked at the first point. Jesus teaches that forgiveness for others has no limitations. And the second point is that Jesus teaches us why forgiveness has no limitations. Now the third point. Jesus alludes to how it looks when we forgive others and live in God's mercy and grace. We can see this in verse 35, where Jesus sums up the parable saying this, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." What people see when they encounter someone displaying godly forgiveness is the heart of God. The heart of God is love, and God wants his people to be people of love, just as he is of love. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." These are wonderful passages, and we need to embrace them as directives for godly living. Having a forgiving heart is God's directive for his people. Our example here again is Jesus. In his humanity, Jesus cries out to the Father, "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." But later, in obedience to the Father and for our eternal salvation, hanging in agony on the cross, Jesus again cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." God's free grace is the power of the gospel, which frees people from sin and changes lives. In a similar way, freely extending forgiveness can break discord and begin the process of reconciliation. This is the work of the Holy Spirit working through the godly heart of a believer. A theologian named Donald Guthrie makes this observation, writing, "One feature which relates to human forgiveness, but which may throw light on divine forgiveness, is the obligation of the offended person to take the initiative in setting the process of reconciliation into process and into motion. Philip Yancey, in his book titled What's So Amazing About Grace, writes something very similar. Forgiveness can often break the cycle of blame and pain, breaking the chain of ungrace. Forgiveness offers a way out. It does not settle all questions of blame and fairness. Often it pointedly evades those questions, but it does allow for the possibility for a relationship to start over. Jesus, in John's Gospel, refers to believers as being not of this world, just as he is not of this world. Believers are members of the heavenly kingdom and aliens to this world, but still in this world. We understand this. We are aliens of this world, but we want to be friendly and loving aliens. I remember a favorite television show from my early years called My Favorite Martian. It featured Ray Walston as Uncle Martin, who was a Martian who crashed outside the city of Los Angeles. Uncle Martin was not scary. He was a friendly and lovable alien. Well, if I must be an alien in this world, I want to be a friendly and loving person like Uncle Martin. Don't you also want to be an alien who is a friendly and loving person like Uncle Martin? Forgiveness is hard work, but guidelines in Scripture can forge a path, be a vaccine. We need to focus on living in God's mercy and grace, forgiving as God has forgiven us, and by that, drawing others to God by our example. I'd like to end today by reading the first part of Psalm 32. This is the word of God. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit no deceit. Father, be with us as your people, as we go into the world, interacting with people who may not be kind and may cause divisions and may even hurt us. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to encounter these situations in a godly way, showing a godly heart and handling the matter with an attitude of love and forgiveness. Lord, it's hard sometimes to do this, but we do pray for your Spirit to be in ours and to strengthen us to do this and do it well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.